Well, Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for another opportunity just to fellowship with you in your word. And Father, you tell us that this word is important on a daily basis. So again today, we say we're hungry for you. Teach us, Holy Spirit. We'll listen. Your voice we'll hear, and another we will not follow. And we say we will be washed in the water of your word again today as you cleanse us. And it's in Jesus' name we give you praise for that cleansing. Amen. Amen. All right, let's go through a fairly quick review because we've got a lot to get through. And I think we have an opportunity to get through, unless the Lord slows us down some, all of chapter 4. And I think it's good to look at it that way. Last week we started in 1 John chapter 3, the fourth verse. And here's some things that we talked about. That we live from our spirit, inside out. And he practices, saw the word practice there, and also means creates, how? From the inside out. So we looked at the word poieo, which literally means that is used in that manner. And it's translated do. And so it works for us the same way. And where Jesus said, I will do it, what was he doing? He was creating with his words, and that's the same way it'll work with us. But for the believer, they can't create what isn't inside them. So they mimic. And then we saw that that's really what we do. Once we're born again and we do something we know is not right, and it kind of gives us that feeling in our spirit being, whether you call that a conscience or not, but we know it's not right. And so what are we doing? We are mimicking the world then. We're being drawn back to the world. And then the other thing we saw is that we don't have to be deceived. That we bear witness that God in us, who came to destroy the works of the devil, and that was how he destroyed the works of the devil, by taking away sin, that sinful nature that I have, and giving me that new heart. He destroyed the works of the devil, and we would say sin, not only sin, but what? But its impact. And so then we don't have to be deceived that that's happened, because how? Our spirit bears witness or affirms who we are, and his seed is in me. We then look at 1 John 3, 11 through 15, and talked about the commandment of love. It's been there from the beginning, and in this era, the church era, we've got a command from Jesus, and we'll actually talk about it more today, to love the brethren. And we saw a big brother example, big brother, little brother example, where where righteousness, living righteously, will upset unbelievers, even though you're not trying to. Your righteousness inside, your right way of doing it. And so what does that tell us? The world's going to get angry with us, not because of what we do, but because of who and whose we are. And then we looked at verses 16 and 17. And we saw Jesus laid down his life for us. And our calling is also to offer ourselves, but not go to the cross every time in the sense that he did. Only one was called to do that. And our calling is to be a living sacrifice, giving of ourselves, our time, finances, everything we do. Really making ourselves, if I can say it this way, a love offering to others. We talked about being a doer of the word, and that being a doer demonstrates the love dwelling in us and assures us of, and our hearts, of whose we are. And here we are back assuring us. He's wanting us to have that confidence of who we are in him. And then that being whose we are also. So we saw when we have no condemnation in our own heart, it builds what in us? Confidence. And it builds confidence before God, and goes on and says, when we have that confidence, whatever we ask, we will receive. And the key to it is that we know we're walking in love. Doing his commandments, believing the name of Jesus, and loving one another, this chapter tells us, pleases God. And when you think about that, isn't that what Jesus did time after time after time? And he said, everything I do, I always please the Father. And so we see the foundation of it is in love. Now, I didn't put this statement in there, but the Lord had given it to me the prior week. And I actually had it on my notes written in, but I didn't say it. This confidence will free up your faith to work. Because if you don't have confidence, if you're fighting what? Condemnation, then that's going to tie you up in a knot. So that ties your faith up. But confidence of who you are in Him and the right standing we have with Him frees up your faith so that you can receive. And that really, I think, explains what's going on in 18 to 24. So today we want to jump in to the fourth chapter. And let's read, as we do this, verses 1 through 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. We've heard something similar to that, haven't we? But test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. And then it tells us how. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming, and now it is already in the world. So let's stop there and go through these three, because these three really help us set up verse 4. Beloved is how verse 1 starts out. You know, when I read this the other day and started putting these notes together, it hit me. His love is a protection for us. It is a covering. It is a protecting for us. But even more than that, it is how Jesus sees me. Jesus sees you and I as what? As His beloved. So not only Jesus, if He sees me that way, then we know the Father sees us that way. And then after it says beloved, there, it starts talking about do not believe every spirit, but really and truly, when He's talking about His beloved, what is the term that we saw in the previous weeks that He's talking to us about? Remember the word technion? That was little loved ones, my darlings. So He's addressing this beloved to all believers, no matter what state they're in. Remember we talked about the little ones, the immature ones, and then young men, and then fathers. So He's addressing this to everybody that He's teaching. And then in verse 2, He goes into some, or He really finishes, starts in verse 1, some repetitive teaching that He's done before, talking about many false prophets have gone out into the world. And then He begins to tell us how we know them. And in doing so, He brings back up, you remember in 2:20 of this same book, He said, you have an anointing. This is what He's getting back to right now. In verse 2, He says, by this, talking about those false prophets, you know the Spirit of God. And then look what He says. Every spirit. So what He's telling us is we can tell the Spirit of God. And then he quotes a scripture that I've heard all my life, but I saw something a little different in it. It says that every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from the flesh. And what the Lord had me look at with this verse here is that there is a difference in saying something and confessing something from the inside. Now, you'll see why I'm making this point. The word confess means to say the same thing as, and I would say to say the same thing that the anointed word says. And the anointed word says, Jesus is come in the flesh from God. Now, you're going to see why this is important. So when believers say this, with the knowing Him we have, where is it coming from? Inside us. Inside us. And so it says when we get that witness inside us and it comes outside us, then we know the Spirit of God. That which is how the verse starts off. And then look at the next verse. Verse 3 says, "And every spirit that does not confess." So every spirit that does not confess, and then it has the same phrase, that that Jesus is not from God. What is he saying there? So if a spirit, can a spirit say Jesus is from God? Sure. And they'll do that. Why? To deceive. But where is it coming from? It's coming from a mimicking you. Because this truth is not inside them. Therefore, it can't come out that way. So, what am I saying here? How do we know this? You know this when your spirit bears witness with whoever's saying this that it is an anointed word. It's not up to your mind to determine, is Wade saying something that is anointed or not? It bears witness inside you. It's his spirit, if he's a believer, talking to me, and my spirit bears witness with his spirit. Why? Because it's the same spirit in us. So people who say, well, if he can't say that, well, demons are going to speak this through people all the time because they want to deceive. But you have to go back to that anointing that protects you that we saw about early on in this first chapter 2 weeks ago. So non-believers can say the same words, but there's no anointing to bear witness. And what is the whole intent of this? The whole intent of this is to separate us from this anointing, separate us from the one that we have. Didn't say he could do it, but because he says he'll never leave us. But if we separate ourselves, then we begin to build a gap there. And then it takes us to verse 4. And I want to make a comment before I read verse 4. You and I have absolutely no reason to fear the world, to fear the world's religions, nor its ways. Why is that? Because we have, past tense, overcome. We have overcome. Said another way, the victory is already ours. We're not going to be overcomers. We already are overcomers. Amen. And you may say, well, I don't feel like it. It's not what I see going on in my life. I understand that. But that is the truth in the Word of God, that He has already made us overcomers. Now, with that, let's read verse 4, and then we're going to go through it. Verse 4 says, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them." And then the phrase that we always quote, "Because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world." So in going through this verse, let's do it backwards. Let's go first to this last phrase, which is, "Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world." Now this is absolute truth. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And you note this phrase is also indicative of a what? An event that has already happened. It has already happened. You are not, I'm not trying to make it happen. When did it happen? It happened when we were born again. And we're going to tie all this together. So, what do most believers believe? They believe that I'm trying to be an overcomer because they don't appreciate what this verse is telling us, that the victory has already occurred, and that's why the greater one is within you, because he came, he took the devil, kicked him out of you, that sin nature, because he did away with the impact of sin, and he resides in there now with us. This is why it's so important that we understand, believe, and act on who we are in Him. That's my identity. I'm beginning to see more and more why the Lord had a study identity before this book. But what happens is this truth becomes effective. It works in our life when we begin to have that identity. But the truth of God is, it is established in you already. So say this with me. Greater is He,
greater is He
that is with me,
than
he who is in the world.
Greater is He
who's in me now,
than He who is in the world.
And why is this true? That's really why I want to back up. So let's back up to the previous word before the phrase we just studied. Because. This because, tying this in, it's why it's true that we have overcome. So it's kind of a backwards way of writing, which John does frequently. We overcome because of who lives in us. And greater is He who lives in me now than He is in the world. So that phrase because takes us back to where you are from God, your little children, and have what? Overcome. Why we overcome is because of this union that we have with the Father, where He put Himself in us. And then that raises the question, if we keep working backwards, it says you've overcome them. Them who? Well, what's the whole theme been about here? Testing every spirit, those who are not of the Lord, those who are of the Lord. So He's talking again about those false teachers. And let me add the false spirits, because those false spirits will impact others that we interact with in our lives, even family members, to such a degree as to what? To try to separate us. So it's saying we have the ability to know them, and what do they want to do? They want to separate us, and they don't want to just separate us from what? From the anointing. But they will also try to separate us from what comes with that anointing, which I would say is healing, is peace, is prosperity, and all those things that are associated with salvation. Now we'll back up one more phrase there. And I want to start with little children. Little children here is the word technion, again, which we said means beloved ones. So He's talking here to believers. So He's saying, believers, my beloved one, you have overcome them. You have overcome them. Now, make no mistake about it. He's got a wide breadth here because He's got immature ones, mature ones, and then the ones He referred to as fathers. And He's wanting us all to move. But He's telling all of us, we've overcome. And what did we just see? We said we're trying to get it, but it's because we haven't matured in our relationship with Him, which is the whole precept of what He's talking about, knowing Him. So, overcome. You have overcome it. It's an accomplished fact. 1 John 3:8 is the scripture, and I'll reference that one for you, that said He appeared to do what? Destroy the works of the devil. Has that been done in you who are believers?
Yes.
Absolutely. It is a fact. Does that mean we're going to live like it all the time?
Mm-hmm.
Does that mean I'm going to feel like I am all the time? And this is where we have to have this work out your salvation with fear and trembling. How? Walking in faith. But we have overcome the spirit of this world when we were born again. If He could have stopped that, He would have. Now, that was the biggest miracle. So all these other things that come against us that He's trying to stop are way down below that. So what does that say? You're in a position over Him. He couldn't stop you then. And if we keep walking, He can't stop everything now, just like He likes to have us think that. The word overcome is the Greek word nike, N-I-K-E, from which You know it best from Nike shoes. And you see how, in the thinking of the people who started Nike, what were they going to do? They were going to overcome all the shoemakers. And that's actually how this word was picked for Nike. The word Nike means a conquest. It can mean success. It means victory. So in actuality, because it's past tense, well, let me say this too. It can also mean to subdue and obtain or get a victory. So if it's past tense, what is it saying to us? That I have subdued the enemy. I have gotten the victory already. So this is important, I believe. We need to quit trying to get a victory. The victory is actually our starting point in this walk of faith in living victoriously. Now, that is important because what that says then, if we are always trying to get the victory, then we don't see ourselves as an overcomer, as a victor. And if we don't see ourselves as a victor, what is the tendency? To see ourselves as a victim. And that is a huge, huge difference in trying to do this. So we've already got the victory. It's our starting point. We are victorious. Now, again, we said, well, you may not feel like it, but what have we learned in these studies? I mean, in the studies that I've done with you for 4 years now. What we've learned is that we don't depend on our feelings. Our feelings will change. Your feelings will follow your faith. But we know that faith won't follow feelings. So we've got to understand that. We stay steadfast, we walk in it, and our feelings will follow. And then we've got that very first phrase that starts out. And this is the one I just really got excited about as I studied this. You are from God. You are from God. You are. That indicates to me, this is your current state. This is who we are now. Not trying to become. This is who we are. And then the second word there is of. Some translations say from. It's the Greek word ek. And this word ek denotes two things. It denotes the origin of something. And it indicates that you're out of or from something. So what is the origin of who you are now? Say it differently. Who is the origin of who you are now? The Father God. Whose DNA do you have in your spirit, man? It is His. This is where this new being originated from. It's in essence, He's replicating Himself in us. I mean, we need to get that in our head. When we start getting that and seeing that we identify with Jesus, then we start from that position of victory, not trying to obtain a victory. The second thing it says and means is it indicates from or out. So the Father has taken who He is and taken it from Himself and made us the same way. You are from God. Now, does that phrase take on a whole different meaning for you? Now, let's go to the end then. You are from God. And why is all that true? Because greater is He who lives in you than he that is in the world. So the greater one took Himself, lives in me, and therefore if I live from Him, through Him, in Him, the God of this world doesn't stand a chance. That's why He doesn't want this revelation to come to you. Because as soon as you realize who you are, He's got a problem. Jesus knew who He was. When we get that identity with Him and of who we are with Him, and that seed, what we learn in chapter 3, verse 9, His seed remains in me. When we learn that and have that identity, then the devil has got problems. Let me read you two other translations that I think, now that we've studied it, will make a lot more faith for you. Little children, you are of God. You belong to Him and have already defeated and overcome them, the agents of the Antichrist. Because He who lives in you is greater, mightier than he who is in the world. I really like the Wiest or Woost translation. I'm not even sure how you pronounce his name. But he says, as for you, out of God you are. As for you, out of God you are little born ones. Or we might say little born again ones. And you have gained a complete victory over them and are still victors. Now that's a mouthful. Let me read that again. As for you, out of God you are, little born ones, and you've gained a complete victory over them and are still victors. Why? Because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. You know, when we've talked before that when Jesus was raised from the dead and defeated the devil, we were raised with Him. In other words, we were part of that defeat because He is in us. His victory is our victory. That is our starting point, not what we're trying to obtain. And that is a revelation that will empower us to move forward. Now let's go on to verse 5. So he's going back in some of this circle writing, elliptical writing that he does. And in verse 5, he says, they are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So verse 5, he's saying, they are from the world. So who's he talking about here? They who are who haven't been born again or who are influenced by what? The spirit of this world. And so they cannot talk the same way we talk. But when they speak, it doesn't bear witness with us because it is not of the Lord. And our spirit does it. But who does it bear witness with? Those who are in like fashion as they are. That is why you see people be able to use some of the rhetoric that we're seeing today in false religions, in even our politics, and who gets excited about it? Those who have that spirit of evil dwelling in them again. Now, let me go on and then I'll make a couple comments about it. That's how the world listens. Verse 6 then says, we are from God. So he's changed who he's talking about again. He who knows God listens to us. Why is that? Because of our spirit bearing witness that we've gone over. And then he says, he who is not from God doesn't listen to us. Now that's an interesting phrase to me. And then he makes the comment about, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. But he who is not from God does not listen to us. And if you think about that, and I'm going to use an example of protesters, Christian protesters, protesting good things. What happens a lot of times when there's a group of Christian protesters and a group opposing it? What are the Christian protesters saying? You're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. What's not coming from the Christian group? They've reverted back to their flesh and they're not speaking about their heart. Do you see why it does no good to tell a non-believer you're wrong? Because they can't bear witness with what you're saying. What do we need to be saying then? We don't need to be telling them they're wrong. What we need to be doing is telling them about Jesus and that He's right. It's not about me being right and they being wrong. It's about Jesus being right and they need it to move from wrong to right. So a lot of what we do today is not effective in our witnessing. It just doesn't do any good to tell them they're wrong. Many of them know it. But when they begin to hear what? It's the gospel. It's the good news about not how right I am, but how good and right He is. That is the power that leads to salvation. So we see that in verses 5 and 6. And then we get to 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And then verse 8 says, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So he starts out in verse 7 again with this beloved. So who is he talking to? You and I. You're not talking to the world because they can't do it. And he tells us to love one another. So if he's talking to us and he's telling us to love one another, who is the one another that we're to love? He's talking about the believers. He's back in this that we saw earlier in this same book last week when he talked about it. Just like he did in chapter 2 and chapter 3. And then, why is he telling us this though? And he's reinforcing even this another time, because you remember what it says in John 13, 34, but 35 in particular? By this what? Loving one another, will people know that you're what? My disciples. So he's saying this is really a stronger witness than even miracles can be. And if we'll step back and look at the church, we could kind of laugh and say, yep, that's probably true. Because there's still so much segmenting and not loving each other the way he's talking about here. And he's talking about doing it inside. We are of God. And then it says, and everyone who loves is what? Born of God and knows God. Now, both are important, because you can't have the second one without the first one. So we need to understand that he's talking to us, and it requires both us being born again and to have received his love and matured in it till we know him, so that we can love others just like he's commanding us to. And what is the word knowing there? It's the same word that's used a lot. For it's gnosis is the root word of it, which is that intimate knowledge of. And what is this indicating? That we've moved to a point of maturity, that we're moving on, that we continue to mature. And then we get to verse 8, and it says, the one who does not love does not know God. Now, I'm going to tell you what I believe. And you need to do what? You need to listen and then ask the Lord to show you and let it bear witness with you. We could read this and we could say, yeah, the one who the one who doesn't know God, all those unbelievers. And I can make a case for that. But I don't believe that's who he's talking about here. What did he say to us in verse 7? He's talking to believers. He said, those who have been born of God and love God. I believe he's still talking to believers, and he said, you've been born of God, but you do not love. Meaning what? He's talking to those who are maybe little babes and haven't matured. And there are a number of believers, we saw this earlier, that don't love the brethren, and we saw earlier that it's because of maturing. So he wants us to mature to be like what? Those father figures who, when the devil comes, sowing whatever discord he does, we deal with it. If it deals with not loving others, we love and we do what? Look right back at Jesus and continue on in that vein. So I think it's talking here in this first phrase in 8 about believers, people who have been born again but do not know God. And one of the reasons I do is because all of these verses, 7 through 9, and even after a little bit, are all related to us, believers who need to mature. Now, a side trip. We don't think about maturing in love. We don't pursue maturing in love like we pursue maturing in some other areas. And I'll use faith as the example. More people, I've got to mature in my faith. I've got to have greater faith, greater faith, greater faith. Turn back over a few pages. You know where you're going from your notes. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. I'd like to read all of that, starting back with 2, but I won't. So you go do it sometime. Read 2, 3, and 4, because it leads right up to this, which is why it starts out saying, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence or virtue, and in your moral excellence or virtue, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love." So he's saying, start with faith and then add these things to your faith. So what does that tell me? Faith is not the end game. It's the beginning. What's the end game of maturing? In love. Now, how does faith work? In love. So the more love we walk in, what's going to happen to our faith? The more it's going to be empowered, which is what that word energeo is, for faith worketh by love. I've said to you before in these studies that I believe the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 starts out with what? Love. That's why I believe love is the curtain rod on which all these others hang. And faith is in there too, or faithfulness, as some say. So the reason, what he's telling us here is, don't think just because you think you've got a little good faith that you've matured, because I want you maturing in love. And when you add all these things that are between faith and love, your faith is just going to take you much further and the greater works than we're going to be able to do. Now let me go back. Let's go back to 1 John 4:8. Does not know God. I already told you, I believe he's talking about haven't matured in them. And when I read this, I thought about John 8:31, which says, "Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed on him, 'If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed.'" Now let me stop there. To me, that phrase, "if you continue in my word," doesn't mean you just don't continue to learn and learn and learn. But it's you learn and continue to do and apply. Be that doer of it. So he goes on to say, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So what I believe he's saying here is that when you stay in my word, when you stay in my love, which is part of his word, and you are loving, then your faith is increasing, your patience is increasing. And what will it do for you? That's when it sets you free. It's not going to set you free just because you can quote a scripture and say, "I know the truth." It's when you know it intimately. But if we know it intimately, what are we doing? We're experiencing it. So our faith, again, when we're walking in love, I'll say the same thing that I concluded the review of last weekend. Our faith is free to act. It's full of love. And when it's full of love, we're going to see in just a moment, there's no condemnation. And then the last phrase there, "for God is love." Now, I probably quote this, I don't think I cake it out of context, but I quote it as much as any other short part of a verse. But it's all tied to this other. And what it's saying to us is, because God is love, that's who we ought to be. And we don't apply that sometimes. We just separate it out to talk about Him. He is love. He doesn't have love. So let me say this. You've been made love. You just don't have love. Because that same love was shed abroad where? In you. Now that's a different perspective to think, well, I have love, but God is love. No. If He put that love in you, you are love. That's who the essence of your being is. Folks, that takes us to another plane when we understand that in how we love and how we treat people. And, you know, a lot of times when we talk about God's love, I've heard folks say we're focusing too much on His love. And some will even say, you know, if you focus on just His love, you're going to lose the aspect of holiness. I'm going to tell you that couldn't be farther from the truth. The more you love Him, the more you're going to see and admire and reverence His holiness. Focusing on love doesn't detract from God. It just builds up all those things that hang on that curtain rod of love. And we had made the comment before. Believers don't sin against the law. Believers sin against love. And so the more we love God, the stronger that's going to make us to be, to make us want to walk more holy as He does. Now let's look at verses 9 through 11. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, don't like that word, for our sins. I have a hard time saying it. 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, I've entitled this section, Love Gave Us Love to Love. Let me say that differently. Love put Himself love in us so we could give of ourselves, and we are what? Love. So verse 9, by this we know the love of God was manifested. By this what? By this that we just read, for God is love. So because of that, we know that this is how we know. And then what does it say about it? Love manifested. Now what does manifest mean? It makes itself evident. It puts itself into. So love put Himself into us so that it can be seen, so that it can be given away. Because what did love do? By this, it says in verse 9, the love of God was manifested. So He did something that caused that to come about. As He sent love from the only begotten to us, so we live through it. And then verse 10 says that in this is love, not that we love God. So He's taking it and He's saying, this is not because of anything you've done, but it's because of who He was. And what did we know when we looked at Ephesians 2? Back in our study on identity, we saw that we were without God, without hope, in this world, and there wasn't a thing we could do about it of ourselves. And that's why Jesus needed to be sent. Then He goes on here and says that He sent Him, why? To be the propitiation for our sins. And that's not a word I use very often. Webster Dictionary defines it as an atoning sacrifice. It says it can be an appeasement or a satisfaction. I like the 1828 Webster definition of it. It says it is appeasing wrath, which means it's doing what? Taking it so it's not a factor anymore. And conciliating, that's an old way of saying reconciling, the favor of the offended person. Now when I read that, I think about the Hebrew word hesed, which is translated mercy and loving kindness and goodness. And what is it saying here? He's taking the sin, He's doing away with it, He's making it of no effect anymore, and then this definition says, and He's putting you in a position to receive His grace, which is that loving kindness. And it's all because of what? His love that started that way. That is why we can say our judgment is in our past. That we don't need to fear the second coming. We don't need to fear death. When we are believers, we know that that judgment was placed on Him. He took it for me. He was my substitute, and then I was raised with Him because of that love that He has before me. Now, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, I think he's continuing this vein about loving each other in the body. This does not mean that we're free to go feel about our neighbor. The scripture that tells us, that we saw it was from Leviticus, it says, love your neighbor as yourself. It's still in effect today. We are supposed to love him. But there is a covenant love that we have that binds us together in the body of Christ that is a higher level. Now, I'll illustrate that. As much as I love and respect Wade, if Wade came against BJ, or if I came against his Brenda, what would he do? He would take up for her and defend me. That's the love. That's that covenant love that takes it to another level. It doesn't mean he still doesn't love me, but he's got a bond with her. And that's the bond we have that is in the Spirit, because it's that same Spirit dwelling in all of us. So we don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. But look at what he says. Beloved, as before, how he views us, the love ought to love. Now, I would say that goes back to the same thing he told Abraham. I'll bless you so that you can be a blessing. It's the same concept. He's put that love in us. Why? Because that's what he wants us to do. So let me ask you this question. If you have been like me, and I'll just tell you this story. Back in the fall is of 2014. We'd been here about a year. The Lord began talking to me about the next year, and the thing He told me is, I want you to study my love. And for months, I read, I taught, but I read and I read and I listened and I listened and I read books and I read scripture. I looked up things on love for months. And I didn't teach it right away because He wanted me to be able to walk in some of it. I'm not puffing myself up. We can all walk in that love. But I didn't understand His love. Now, I started studying love, but guess where I ended up in my studying? Looking at Jesus. What do we say? Well, gosh, I know we ought to love, but I can study it, but I just can't understand it. If you get that point, then I'm going to tell you, quit studying love, the topic, and go study Jesus, and you will see love personified. Now, why is that so important to you and I? God uses people to reveal Himself. What's the word say about Jesus? Exact representation, the icon. Similar to the word Nikon. That exact representation of the Father. So Jesus was that representation. The Word, Jesus is the Word, that's the representation now. But where does the people, and I'm probably getting ahead of myself, who don't read the Word, where are they going to see Jesus? In you, in you, in you. And so we begin to see, this is why it's important that we do love, that we do love each other, so that love will be revealed. I don't know if we're going to get through. No, we're not. These verses. So let's read 12 through 14. 12 says, no one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. Now, we've already seen that because He's saying it's testifying. And His love is perfected in us. Whoa. And then 13 says, by this we will know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. 14. And we have beheld, John is saying, I have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So I've titled this section, In Loving Him, We Become Complete. Now that's not my words, that's what he just said, perfected. So in verse 12, he's saying, we can't see him, yet we know he's within us, and we know we're complete in him. And what is it that tells us that? If we love one another. So when we love each other as we're supposed to, in this sacrificial loving way, living sacrifice, I would add, then we know he's with us and we're complete in him. This is not new. We saw the same thing in 1 John 3:18 and 19, and we saw it in 1 John 2:5. So he's just repeating. Now when I read this about not seeing, I went to John, the last chapter, where Thomas had come in with the disciples, put his fingers in the hands and into his side. And what did Jesus tell him in 29th verse? Because you've seen me, you have believed. But Jesus is saying, blessed are we who have not seen and believe. Do you see that he's taking us to a higher level of blessing than he did the disciples? Because they said, we saw him and we bear witness with it. But if we take what he said here, then he's taking us to that next level where we're believing. Earlier in this study, I said that there is a place of him where we can stay in the light, where we can live in the light. And where is that place? It's when we're in and knowing and experiencing his love and walking in it. And then, as I say, I knew I was getting ahead of myself. That's when our light is seen by others, and people use, and God uses us. First used Jesus, now us, to let people see. Now, you can ask the question, do you have anything that validates that? Yes. 2 Corinthians 3:2 talks about us being the epistle or the letter written from God. This is when Paul was talking. And he said, you are God's epistle. And what's he saying? He said, others aren't going to read what I'm writing, but they're going to see you. And so you, walking in love, become God's epistle in this. And then that takes us to verse 13. By this, by what? By all he just said in verse 12, loving the brethren. By this, we know that we abide in him and he in us because he's given us his Spirit. Isn't it interesting how over and over he's talking about when we love, it confirms who we are in his Spirit, that his Spirit is put in with us? Do you get the strong sense that the Father wants us to know with assuredness that we are one with him? I mean, over and over, we've seen this in several chapters, that we have confidence, that we know this, over and over. And then in verse 14, and we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. John says, I saw him, I experienced his love, I am the disciple who Jesus loved, he probably told him. And he was manifested in the flesh, and he's testifying such. But what he's telling us, that we're more blessed than he is because we didn't see him, and yet we believe and have experienced this love. Now, can we take a few minutes more? Mm-hmm. Let's go on then to verse 15, and we'll read 15 through 18. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have come to know and have believed. So we've come to know, we've matured, and we're believing what? The love. We've come to know and believe the love which God has for us. God is love, there's that same phrase again, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And then 17 says, by this, love is perfected in us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. So, what we read in verse 15, we've seen today in 1 John 4:2, and we saw it previously in 2:23. And what he's saying here is that when we confess from where? From inside. Then we know that that love dwells in us and that we've been made one with His Spirit. 16. And we have come to know this, what He just said, and we're not only knowing it, but we're believing it. Now, why is it important that we believe the love? Because that is what empowers our faith. It builds our confidence in who He is. We're believing, we're not just believing the love, we're believing the very character, the very nature of God, that He wants to give and do good things for us. So it's that maturity of having come to know and believe the love. It's experiencing intimately in that trust. And look where it leads us to in 17. By this, by what? By what we just read, by knowing that we've come to know and that we believe the love, love is perfected or completed in us. Now look at what being complete in love does then. We know it's an indication of maturity, but it also produces. And look what it produces. It produces confidence. And then he goes straight to the day of judgment. But what do we know about that day of judgment? That's not for me. My judgment is in the past. I was judged. My sin was judged when Jesus was judged. And when I accepted Him, then and He became that propitiation personally for me, then it moved my judgment from a future time to a past time. That ought to give us confidence. That ought to give us boldness to stand before God. Why? Because we have no fear of judgment and what comes with judgment, a sentence or condemnation. So we don't have to fear that coming judgment. Now then it says, because as He is, so are we in this world. Now, Jesus is not fearing any condemnation from the Father. He's not fearing any judgment from the Father. He's experiencing what? What's this whole chapter been talking about?
Love.
He's experiencing love. So as He is, loved by the Father, sitting at the right hand, so are we, having been made alive, raised, and now seated with Him in that right hand. So the coming day of the Lord should do nothing for us except say, if we're a little bit selfish, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Where we're a little, sounds like we're more concerned about wanting to be with Him than we are trying to get others, which is why we continue to love the brethren. But no fear in love, and back to that confidence, my judgment has already taken place. Now, if we go back to verse 4 where we started, as He is, so are we. Is He an overcomer?
Yeah.
Ah, so am I. Does He have the Spirit of God that made Him alive, dwells with Him now? Yes. What are we? Same thing. Does He have that perfect love that God put in Him so He could love us?
Yeah.
So do we. So that, beloved, we who are loved ought to love the brethren. And then we'll finish with this. Let me just add one last thing. Is He anointed?
Yes.
Are you anointed?
Yes.
As He is, so are we. So verses 19 through 21 to wrap this up. We love, we're capable of loving from the inside, not as the world loves, but we're capable of loving because of what? He loves us. Hallelujah. Thank goodness. So if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. Now, who is this talking about? Unbelievers again. Because you can't do it. We saw that with Cain and Abel. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, who he has not seen. So there's another contrast that he's given us. And then finally he concludes by saying, and this is the commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother. Any brothers and sisters in the body that we don't love, are there any that we don't love as well as we think we should? I'll raise my hand. If I'm raising my hand, what am I saying? I'm saying I've still got opportunity to grow and mature in love. I'm not saying I hate them. I'm not saying I don't love them. I'm just not where I need to be walking with him. Now, one of the things we can discern is as we examine how we love people, it's a direct indicator of how I love God. Because I'm to love them as he's loved me. And he's the one who put that love in me, inside me. And the other thing that I see here, because at least ten times these past weeks, 2 weeks, is he's talked about loving the brethren. Do you think it's a strong desire in his heart that we get to a point where as a church, the outside world looks in and says, I want to be a part of them. They love each other. Now, if we love each other, that means we're taking care of each other, we're nourishing each other, we're encouraging each other, we're not letting each other be lazy, we're moving everybody forward. And I'd conclude by saying this. Don't look at it as mission impossible. He put his love in you and I. As he is loved and loving, so are we in this world today. All right. Any questions?
So what do you do with people with families that are in church, profess Jesus, and despise each other to the point that they're vindictive, take legal action, like that?
I don't know anything to do except two things. Number one is let our life be a written testimony, a letter that they read. And number two, pray for them that their eyes be opened, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, that they be filled with that love. I think what this has done for me, it's helped me understand those in my family who say they've been born again but haven't moved on. I see the position they're in. I see how they're living no different than the rest of the world. And it's because they did not ever move on to experience his love. And that's the only answer I know to give you. That the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that they may know what is the hope of his calling in us, his saints. And that's why I think it's so important that we let our light shine more and more and more. And I will say to you this, even though he says, by this they'll know, all men will know that you're my that you're my disciples, I am convinced that the more the church loves each other and walks in this love, the more that I do it, the more of the miraculous and those other things we're going to see. Because it's just, I mean, what feeds, started with faith. Faith is not our end point, it's our starting point. Love is what started this whole journey, and that's the maturity journey we're on, is to love. And when that love is effectively working in us, look out, world. That's why the devil fights it so hard. Others? I have no idea if we'll get through with chapter 5 next week. There is a lot in chapter 5, including talking about sin that leads to death. So we'll just have to see how far we get in it. You can stop it.